We're going to be looking at a few sermons in the beginning of 1 John that deal with the fellowship of God and others. When I say the fellowship of God and others, that word fellowship, what does it call to mind, that interesting word for fellowship? I'm sure we've used it, and it gets used a lot, especially in our wonderful church here. We even have what's called the fellowship hall. But the word in itself, this word of fellowship, conveys the idea of sharing things together, of communing together, of having community one with another. Whether that's food being shared, or prayers being shared, or the Word of God being shared one with another. But the word fellowship, we're going to see what it looks like even in the sight of God and what God sees as fellowship. And it makes us look first to a picture, a window into heaven. And what's amazing is 1 John, as we begin to read in verse 1, it says, from the beginning. And we've already gone back to the book of John, but really what 1 John means there in that phrase is, let's think about the Garden of Eden. Let's think about when God had perfect fellowship with us. What did that look like? What does that mean for us now as we think about the beginning? And why does 1 John, why does the writer John bring us to remember that in his day and even, I think, timely in our day? Because in the time of John, the church was growing. But there certainly were truths that were not true being spread around. There were new ideas being mentioned. One, that knowledge was the highest, that truth could be found within yourself, that truth is subjective, and that you can be your greatest potential, and you have the ability to discover the truth, maybe from within yourself. That's not a message too far from even what we hear right now, right? And we need God's truth. We need his word. We need John to tell us in black and white, which is how he communicates us to in this book. He speaks the truth in love. He tells us black and white things in concrete words, such as light and darkness, truth and lies, the spirit of truth, the spirit of the Antichrist, sin and righteousness. But here we begin with this idea of fellowship. Let me just pray as we look at his word and read together. Father God, thank you for this morning. As we think about the body of Christ, as we think about this idea of fellowship, this sharing, this community, this oneness by the Spirit that you have produced. Lord, practically, how should that impact us this morning? I pray your Spirit would leave us from looking at your word excited and energized to go forth doing fellowship, doing community, sharing needs, calling each other up, saying, let's do this together. How about we have lunch? Would you like to meet with me? I need prayer, whatever that might look like. Lord, only your Spirit can do that in us. The Spirit that you have sent and you have promised for those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ. And I pray that is the truth for everyone in this room this morning. Most importantly, Jesus Christ is central. And we thank him for opening a way for us to be rescued from our sin and put back in a relationship with the Father. Thank you, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Let's read 1 John verses 1 through 4, just four verses this morning. Don't worry, we will not go at this pace every single Sunday, but I believe this is a thought that we need to look at as a whole as John begins us from the beginning. And as your outline shows, he's showing us three things that we need to hear. It's about the Son, it's about the Father, it's about our joy. It's about our joy in the Son and the Father. Begins in verse 1, 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy, or maybe your translation says, so that your joy may be complete. That which was from the beginning. John's big theme as he begins his book is let's remember the Garden of Eden. Let's remember when God walked with Adam and Eve. Let's think about that kind of closeness, that kind of fellowship, that kind of community. Just put yourself in the shoes. I'm walking with God today. Elizabeth has this little children's book that we read ever so often. She likes to go through different Bible stories, and this little book kind of explains it in this way, that Adam and Eve got to walk with God. And they share, oh, we get to walk with him tomorrow as well. How exciting that's going to be. It's going to be even better than today. And it makes me put myself in that mindset. What would it have been like to walk with God, to talk with God, to have that kind of fellowship? But I shouldn't just say, well, what was that like in the garden? Because what John wants us to know is that same fellowship that he is referring to from the beginning is the same word he's using now, this fellowship with God. That by the Holy Spirit, we actually can walk with God, can talk with God. Oh, we wish we were in that garden. We wish we could see him face to face. We wish it was physical. But the blessings, the spiritual blessings of walking with God, of his closeness, of talking with him, of him communicating to us through his word. We have it. And as always, there's this principle of already, but not yet. Already, but not yet. What John wants to remind us of is that we can have fellowship. We already have fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, but it is not yet what it will be. That glorious day when we truly will see the Son of God face to face, the presence of the Father. There will be no night. It will be sun all the time. That will truly be this word, fellowship. But 1 John wants us all to remind us this morning, we have that fellowship, that closeness. That word means we get to share, commune. We are children of the Father. And even as Hebrews says, Jesus Christ is our brother, we are sisters and brothers to the Son of God with the same benefits, the same communion and fellowship as God has with his Son and with the Spirit. True fellowship. Well, how? Maybe the question is, how can we have such closeness? It comes first and begins by the Son. And that is why I think John begins here. That which was from the beginning, Jesus Christ, which we have heard with our ears, we have seen with our eyes, we have looked upon. He was an historical figure that walked with us. Not just looked upon, but we touched with our hands. It's the same word John uses here as in the Gospel of Mark when Jesus says, "Come and touch my side, touch my wounds, see and believe. It is truly I in the flesh." And he wasn't just a man. He was the perfect God-man. A concept that we just is beyond our understanding. How can he be the Son of God and yet be man in the flesh to undergo pain, to have nails put through his hands for us? This Jesus Christ, we've heard, we've seen, we looked upon, we have touched. He is the Word of life. Verse 2, he calls it, he is the eternal life. And John wants us to be reminded, he uses this same word in the Gospel of John for life. Jesus said, "I came that you might have life," in John 10, verse 10, "and have life to the fullest." Abundant life, some translations say. He is the source of life. Everything about him is life. And what's amazing is he succumbed to the darkness and to death. He was held in by that darkness and death. The life, the one who couldn't take that, he put it upon himself to die and to stay in death. But because he is the eternal life, death could not hold him down. It's like when you're trying to cover up a surface and you don't have enough to cover it and you're just trying all you can to just block it out completely, and yet there's something peeking out over here, and it's like that. Just death tried to get around and snuff out that life, but it couldn't be snuffed out. That's the same thing with fellowship. I mean, what we spoke of earlier, God turned his back on his Son. That fellowship was broken, but it would not stay broken. And you know what the truth is? The fellowship we had with the Father, with God in the garden, it was broken. But this whole story we're in, the plan of redemption, is God saying it will not stay broken. It has not stayed broken. I sent my Son. I came into the world to mend that fellowship back together. I turned my back on my Son, but I also raised him from the dead because I could not have that fellowship disappear. It was not possible for the fellowship of God with his Son and with the Spirit to be broken. This eternal life was made manifest. That word means, hopefully you understand, but to take what hasn't been seen and make it seen, to take what's invisible and make it visible. God the Father said, "I am going to show the world God. And I do it through my son, through a person. Life doesn't come through a command, through a list, through a checking off of boxes. Life comes through a person. What we have to give to others is a personal God who not just says, I am God and I rule and I reign and I am king over all things. He doesn't also just say, and I, in my benevolence and goodness, I will save you people. But I am king and you are my subjects. No, he actually says, my home is your home. My banquets are your banquets. When I have a feast, you are going to be welcomed and invited into that feast with me. Because I don't just want to save you. I don't want to just be your king and your Lord and your God. I am here to have fellowship with you. To know you. To spend time with you. Well, how does that all begin? It begins because Jesus came. God said, I am going to bring fellowship to you. I'm going to bring my son to the earth. Who I am is going to mingle and be among you and see your brokenness and your pain and your hurt and be in that with you. That's how amazing his fellowship is as Hebrews says, Jesus is our priest that can actually sympathize. He is not the distant God, but a close, personable God who showed us who he was through the Son, Jesus Christ. Why did Jesus come? John answers this in verse 3. These are so key. We have to always kind of circle, underline, highlight, however you want. But the so that, the in order to, the for this, the purpose statements. Jesus was with the Father. He was made visible, made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. I pray you know there's a difference between just family connections, but there's also the family of God connections. What shocks me is John is writing, Jesus came into the world, not just to have fellowship with me, or I could name any of you individually, but John is saying so that we as a church can be in fellowship, that we can be united together, sharing things in a commonality, in a community that lives together and prays together and weeps together and rejoices together. John says, so that you may have fellowship with us. The goal is to see people come in to this eternal life, this new life, have their eyes opened to true fellowship. Fellowship that is going to never end. And no, it's not the fellowship that we have in the back building, even though that is a picture, a small portion of it. We get to paint a picture of the fellowship that we all have with God himself. And as we realize that we have fellowship with God, the fellowship we have in the back building gets sweeter and sweeter because it should reflect the truth that we already have been made right with God. that barrier, that wall that separated us, the sin that turned his back and put judgment upon us has been removed. And what's amazing, like 2 Corinthians 5:21 states, is when he became sin for us, we took upon us the righteousness of God. We became the righteousness of God. You are in right standing with God in Jesus Christ right now. You are as if you were in the garden, walking in right fellowship with the Lord because of Jesus Christ. And that's what John says. It has to begin with Jesus, but it ends with the Father. It begins with Jesus, but it ends with the Father. And I say this because the story doesn't end with Christ. The story ends with Christ giving it all back to his Father. 1 Corinthians 15:24. I just want to read this real quick for you. 1 Corinthians 15:24. There's a little section here that talks of Jesus being the resurrection and the life. And then he goes into this long discussion in 1 Corinthians 15 of eternal life and what that's going to look like and what our bodies are going to look like in eternal heaven. And I'll begin in verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruit, the first one to rise. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ will meet him. He will call those of us who are in Christ. Then comes the end. The end of all things, verse 24, when he delivers the kingdom of God to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. To be clear, then comes the end when he, Jesus Christ, delivers the kingdom that he purchased with his blood over to God the Father. Jesus, all he's going to say is, Father, I did what you asked me to do. I obeyed your will. Here is the church. Here is your bride. We now have the church in fellowship with us. That is the end of all things. It's about communing with the Trinity. It's about a fellowship that we get to enter into through Christ, which ends with the Father. And John wants us all to be reminded that that is the kind of fellowship we are in, one with not just the Son, but we're in fellowship with the Father. We pray to the Father. We bring our requests. We bring our praises. We sing to the Father. He hears our songs. He has brought us into a new relationship. And last, it begins with Christ. It ends with a Father. And for us, this truth should result in our joy. And it really doesn't matter. Some manuscripts say your joy, some say our joy. The end goal is joy all around. And for John writing that, even if he says, I write this to you so that my joy is complete, it makes sense. John, the apostle of love, loved the church. He loved the fellowship. He loved the people around him that were giving of their lives, giving of their homes, ridiculed, persecuted, especially in that day, lost privileges because they follow Jesus Christ. It brought him great joy when anyone else came in to the body of Christ. I write this to you so that my joy as the writer will be complete. But I might write this, you know, we might read it the other way. I write this to you so that your joy would be complete. That you would be filled up, just as Jesus said, I have come to give you life and life to the full. In me there is joy, everlasting joy. Your joy is found in whether you believe that today and right now in this moment, your sins have been taken care of. The trials you are in have a purpose. The struggle of this morning or yesterday is producing in you something beautiful, and God is making you more like His Son and using all these things to actually bring about a tighter fellowship, a tighter sharing with Him, a closer walk with God, as the song says. It should bring about our joy that God would invite us into this fellowship, that He would send His own Son into our fellowship, into our world, mingle with us, so that He would call us to Himself, to be with Him, back to the way that it began, in the beginning. And just like all stories that are good stories, and they lived happily ever after, that is the kind of true story that is actually going to happen. That is God's true purpose, is so that we might live together in joy, in fellowship with God forever. You know why those Disney movies are so good? Or some, you know, we say, nah, don't want to do that one. The ones that bring everything to resolution, that have a sacrifice, that give up something for the good of the whole, and they end with glory and with rejoicing and with singing and saying, and they lived happily ever after. Because that is a reflection of the true story, a reflection of what is actually going to happen. Jesus endured the cross, Hebrews 12:2 says, for the joy that was set before Him. Jesus endured the cross for the joy that He knew was coming. And I think John opens us up on the right note, that we can live in this life the blessings and also the endurances for the joy that is coming, and also for the joy that came. Because we are in this already, not yet. We have the eternal life with us. The Spirit of God is in us. There is already joy that we can partake in. There is already fellowship of God that we can be a part of. And we're looking forward and looking toward that future fellowship and joy and sharing and communion that will be perfect in heaven. And so, we, like Jesus, can endure whatever comes for the joy that is to come. If there is no one who's trusted in Jesus in this room, Jesus says, come to me, I am the life. I can give you eternal life. This world, this earth, this life is not all there is. You can enter into fellowship with the eternal story and the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I will tell you, at the end of the day, when you put your head on the pillow and you can say, my God has me. I'm in his hands. He is mine and I am his. It can bring you joy. It should bring you joy. It should remind you that what he gives us and what he promises, that is the most important. That is joy, truly joy. We can endure for the joy that is ours. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. As John says, he writes to us so that our joy may be complete. Lord, those are your words to us. You've given us your words so that our joy might be made complete. Lord, you've given me the holy word of God so that in it I find my joy. Reading it, I find my joy. Maybe weeping over it, I find my joy. Maybe convicted by it, I find my joy. Confessing my sin because of the word of God, I find my joy. My joy is found in you and you alone. Let us heed that and go forth and proclaim that message that in Jesus Christ alone is joy and fellowship and eternal life. And it is worth it all. We praise you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.